Hallelujah.
Amen.
How about let's take a verse. Amen. Again, it's always good to start. John 1:4. That's a good one, a simple one. We got to finish all the lessons in this session. You got it?
Amen.
Let's read it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him. Was life. And the life. Amen. Amen. And the life was the life. Of men. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Well, let's continue with the triune God. We're still on session 3. We've got a few more of these to walk through, and then we'll go right to session 4. Okay? I think we can do this okay. actually, the next one, lesson 8, is probably the most crucial lesson of the whole week. Christ's incarnation and human living. You know, in the last session, we touched the work of Christ, where incarnation is just, and human living is just a section. Now we have a whole lesson to develop what we just set up. The burden in this lesson and in the forthcoming lessons is threefold. To impress the young people with how crucial it is for us to have a proper humanity for the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. As we open up this matter of the Lord's incarnation, we have to present a vivid picture of what it appears, what it looks like when divinity has the freedom to live within the shell of humanity. It's very good to bring a glove. You know, God is spirit. So God is invisible. God is intangible. You can't see him. You can't feel him. You can't touch him. But God is more real than anything in the universe. But what God is in his being are his attributes. God has attributes, mainly they are love and light, righteousness and holiness as the four basic attributes of God. These do not have a physical appearance. But when these divine attributes entered into the man Jesus and filled him up, occupied that glove of humanity, there was a kind of expression. I believe what the disciples saw was truly amazing. They never saw a man like this. Even they testified they never heard a man speak like this. He spoke with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And they marveled at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, I just wish, I dream that even us could be so deeply impressed how much the Lord wants to live in us. Live again on the earth. You know, there's a phrase, some of you might remember this. It's from the Perfecting Training, chapter 22. It starts off like this. Nothing pleases God so much as for us to realize that he does not want us to do anything. He wants us to love him, to open ourselves up to him, and to let him live from within us. He is seeking, searching people who will live him and live him out. And I think we should challenge this young generation to begin to live the Lord in their relationships and live the Lord in their relationship with their parents, with their teachers, with their friends, and to describe this kind of human living is a high living. It's a kind of dignified living and admirable living. The Lord, you know, in one place in John chapter 4, when he met the woman at the well, and the disciples went into the village to get food, and they came back out with the food, and the Lord was not weary anymore, and he wasn't hungry anymore. And they marveled. It says in verse, I think it's 27, it says they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Just this point, that they had probably never saw him one-on-one with a female, is a kind of living. It's a kind of dignified living, a kind of understanding the proprieties of a man. He would never put himself in a kind of situation. These are the kind of things we could bring out in how he lived. Do you suppose he joked around with the disciples? I think he was the most pleasant person. I think they were happy when they were with him. But I don't think he was light or silly. You know, what kind of man is this? What kind of living is this? And even to present a photo, a picture, as a kind of standard is very good. Now, they may be stirred up to try to behave in this kind of a way. So we have to take the real serious opportunity to present to them that the way to have this kind of life, this kind of high living, is only by eating the humanity of Jesus. The only way is to eat him, to take in this kind of humanity of Jesus. You know, it says in 2 Timothy, Paul's word to 2 Timothy, to Timothy in the second book was very close to Paul's martyrdom. And he said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Speaking of today, last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And they will be a kind of degraded situation. The situation at Paul's time is very much like the situation today, where society is ruined and even the church is somewhat desolated. Well, of course, if you count all of Christianity, it's in great desolation. And so what do you do in this kind of a situation? Well, Paul had four or five things that he gave to Timothy as a way to eat this high, uplifted humanity of Jesus. I believe that in the last days, the Lord will raise up a generation of young people who will truly be luminaries in a dark and defiled age. And how will they do that? Not by effort, not by striving and trying, and this is not our goal, is to try to get them to be good, well-behaved teenagers. but we want to help them to eat the Lord. Eat in a particular way, even to know how to eat the Lord. Number one, he said, we need to pursue with those who call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is the first and best way for us to eat the humanity of Jesus. Isn't that just Jesus is the man? Oh, Lord Jesus. And this, what we do, we realize that to have this kind of living, I have to be calling all the time. The second way he told Timothy was that all scripture is God-breathed. The way to eat the humanity of Jesus is to eat the words that proceed out of his mouth by prayer reading. This is the way to have this kind of life, is to have a life of taking in the God-breathed words. The third way that he gave was in 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, with those, which is the body life. We have to have companions. We always have to have a few of those. And who are those? Those are the other callers, the corporate callers that call on the Lord with us. Sometimes the young people, they like to be together, but they don't call together. Sometimes he and Brother Lee encourage us to come together in groups of five or six to just call on the Lord. Man, can you imagine? Just come together and call on the Lord for a while with a group, two, three, five, or six. Wow. And then finally he said, the last verse of 2 Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. The way to eat the Lord Jesus. This Lord, this God-man is right now in your spirit. And we need to turn to our spirit and exercise our spirit. This is the way. If you want to live such a high life, you want to have such a kind of expression, then you have to eat this one. This is the way. So the first point is we have to impress the young people with how crucial it is to have a proper humanity for the accomplishment of God's purpose. Two, to expose Satan's attack on the humanity of the young people in today's generation. You know, we have to paint a vivid picture and to speak a strong word of inoculation and warning. In a message in 1971, Brother Lee spoke about Satan's strategy of going to get the young people. And he attacks them in three ways, primarily through fornication, to ruin the humanity. You know, every sin we commit is outside of us, except this one. Fornication is a sin that damages our humanity. And so he said, this is the number one. And you know, today we live in an age of fornication. It's so terrible. But this gives us a chance to give a solid inoculation against the young people, to preserve their vessels, to keep their vessels, not to fall into this kind of damage. And the second is mental illness. He talked about today there is much more mental illness than ever before. I think in every country, the problems, the mind, he said it's the concepts of society that have damaged the minds of the young people and caused them to be damaged. So we also have to help them, to inoculate them against the philosophy of this age and the mind of the age. You know, the vanity of the mind, Paul speaks about. And the third, this was really serious, was suicides. You know, this is part of our age that we live in, is to live in an age of suicide. And even to take our own life, to have this kind of a thought is so terrible. And we have to let the young people know that this is Satan's strategy. He is a murderer from the beginning. He tempts man to sin, and he also tempts man to die. This is an evil Satan. And we have to warn them and inoculate them. And number three, to give the young people a practical way to appropriate and experience the fine and balanced humanity of Jesus. Eating Jesus is the way. So I mentioned those points. Nine. Okay, now we come to the Lord's crucifixion. The burden in this lesson is to continue to labor on the matter of the humanity of Jesus in the young people's living. You see, once you set a high kind of standard, then everyone fails. Everyone cannot make it. And then our life is full of mistakes, shortcomings, wrongdoings. You know, mistakes sometimes, we make mistakes. We didn't even try. We messed up. We failed. Or it was shortcoming. You should have said something. You should have done something. Should have said thank you, but you didn't. You're short. That's a shortcoming. Wrongdoing is you said thank you when it should have said please, or you did something, but you did the wrong thing. You see, we're full of mistakes. And everything we do is nearly a mistake, right? And this is why the cross becomes so precious. Because the answer to all of our shortcomings is to come to the Lord and confess. And to repent. To say it. And this is why, again, we would stress this matter of exercising our spirit by taking care of the main function of our spirit, which is our conscience. You know, to shout, sometimes we say, exercise your spirit, brother. And you think, well, we need to shout louder. But actually, that is to release your spirit. That's a little different. And we're not playing with words here. We need to have a concept, a thought, and we need to infuse the young people with this kind of a thought that the real exercise of the Spirit is for them to be before the Lord, to clear up every little offense on their conscience. That I didn't live that kind of life. I didn't live that kind of high way I could have lived. I'm so sorry, Lord, I lived myself. I didn't live you. And to repent and to have a confession, then the cross of Christ and the precious blood becomes so sweet and so precious to us. And when we come to this lesson on the cross, we have to make this matter so practical to them. It's because they have sinned. Romans 3 says, there is none that does good. Not so much as one. Boy, that's a pretty serious. All have sinned. And to, as Brother Lee said in the teacher's training, bring them into the realization of their condition and situation before the Lord. To help them realize then their appreciation of the cross of Christ, of the Lord's crucifixion, his dying love and his precious blood that was poured out becomes so precious to them. For this, we need to show them how the Lord's death on the cross terminated every negative thing in the universe, and then apply these various aspects of the Lord's crucifixion to the young people in a practical way. So what are they? They are, the Lord died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and because we're full of sin, He died as the brass serpent. You know, I mentioned a few of these already. He died as the last Adam. He died as a peacemaker because we have trouble in every relationship. We can't get along with anybody. Isn't it good he died as the peacemaker to bring together parties? And he died as a grain of wheat. I think we can open up something very experiential on every one of these points. We need to help them to see how to apply this in their daily lives and make the death of Christ not a doctrine nor merely a story, but something that applies to them and their living. We'll go faster. Number 10, Christ's resurrection. The burden in this lesson is to apply the various aspects of Christ's resurrection to the young people in a practical way in their daily lives. We need to impress them that the all-inclusive Spirit who lives in them has overcome death and has the keys of death and Hades. this is another opportunity to stress with them, the way to experience the Lord's resurrection is by the exercise of our spirit in the three functions of fellowship, intuition, and conscience. This will help them to be the best receivers of the Spirit. Of course, we want to stress on this point about receiving the Spirit. The Lord is now resurrected. Okay, number 11, we touch Christ's ascension. The burden in this lesson is to apply the various aspects of Christ's ascension to the young people in a practical way for their daily living. You know, this means, you know, he's ascended as the great high priest. And what is he doing? He's interceding, praying for us. Isn't that so good that there's someone, you know, I may forget to pray for you, but he makes intercession for them all the time. And he's interceding until we're saved to the uttermost. How good. Someone's praying for you. I could forget, but he never forgets. He's our heavenly high priest. You know what? In his heavenly ministry, he's also shepherding us. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And he's the chief shepherd. He's the one that burdens you to shepherd someone else because he's the chief shepherd and he's shepherding you to be burdened for your friends in your classroom, you know? This is what he is. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's arranging the nations. He's arranging the presidents. He's arranging the kings, the boundaries of the nations, the time of their existence. He's arranging everything. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Not only that, in his ascension, what else is he? We could apply all of these aspects to them in their practical daily living. He arranged you to be born into that family, to be in that classroom, to be sitting next to that guy. This was part of his arrangement. This is the Lord in his ascension. The burden in this lesson is to apply. Okay, I read that. On one hand, in his ascension as our high priest, he is interceding for us and caring for us. On the other hand, in his ascension, he is carrying out his economy for the accomplishment of his eternal purpose. We need to join him, be one with him for the accomplishment of his purpose by experiencing him as the economical spirit, primarily for preaching the gospel and speaking for the Lord in the church meetings. Okay, also in his ascension, what did he do? He poured himself out as the economical spirit for our gospel preaching, to be our clothing, filling us inwardly and outwardly, economically for his move, for our preaching the gospel and for our speaking in the church meetings. Again, we'd like to emphasize the gospel and the church. Gospel and the church, always with the young people. Finally, we come to number 12, Christ's second coming. We only have one lesson on this. Certainly, you could have a whole winter school of truth on this, but there's only one. The burden in this final lesson is to impart into the young people a desire for the Lord's coming. You know, Paul speaks about those who love his appearing. Most of the young people, they don't want the Lord to come back. So we have to instill in them a love for the Lord's coming. And to give them a practical way to prepare for the Lord's coming, the preparation in life and the preparation in, it should be service, not work. You see, the way to be ready for the Lord's coming is presented very clearly in Matthew 25 with two parables. One parable is the parable of the 10 virgins, which tells us that we need to buy oil, an extra portion of oil, and this implies to grow in life and to have the Spirit occupying our soul. The other parable is the parable of the talents, where the Lord is impressing them that they have to be faithful in their service. And see, this touches the third emphasis that I mentioned earlier about working and serving together with us. We have to bring them into a serving life, a life of faithfulness in serving the Lord. So these two aspects, life and service, really need to be stressed in this last session as our way to be ready for the Lord's coming. These two aspects of life and service are related to the experience of the essential and economical aspects of the Spirit covered in Lesson 11. Okay, I don't know if you ever put that together or not. The essential and economical spirit together with Matthew 25, life and service. Okay, so are you ready? Ready or not? Let's go on. We have about an hour. And now let's come to knowing and experiencing life. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, amen. In him was life, amen. And the life was the light of men. Amen. You know, in the 1950s, when Brother Lee was building up the churches in Taiwan, he released two classics, two books, two trainings that have become real classics. One is called The Knowledge of Life, and the other is called The Experience of Life. And the knowledge of life is not just dead knowledge like teaching, but it really is kind of the science of the divine life. And the experience of life, I believe, is just a journey through maybe 18 or 19 experiences of life that will take you from the moment of your regeneration up to and beyond maturity in life. If you haven't gone through those two books, I would strongly encourage you just in these coming months to pick those up and read through them. This lesson book is a young people's version of these two books. The first part of the summer school or winter school of truth will be on the lessons that touch the knowledge of life. And the last half, a little more than half, will cover the lessons that really are drawn from the book, The Experience of Life. Now, when we fellowship with young people about life, life is mysterious. Life is God himself. When you touch life, you're touching the Spirit. This is abstract. This is intangible. This is very hard for these young minds to grasp. You know, the younger you are, the more difficult it is to perceive into the spiritual realm and to touch these kind of mystical things. And so we're always worried to introduce these matters too soon. For sure, when the children are too young, we would never talk about these kind of matters like the fellowship of life or the sense of life or the anointing. These things even are hard for us to know and experience. And so to introduce them too young would damage them. But we feel at this point, when they're getting into high school, a little older, in their teenage years, 13, 14, 15, they can begin to be led and shepherded into this divine and mystical realm of the experience of life. And so this lesson book may be one of the hardest ones to get into the young people in a good way, because you have to take all of these intangible kind of experiences and make them practical. And you have to take the thought and the concept of life and present it to them according to God's economy. You know, let me ask you a question. Do you have the Lord in you? Of course, the answer is yes. Is there a feeling attached to the Lord being in you? The answer is no. The Lord's in you whether you feel him or you don't feel him. The Lord never leaves you. So you can never attach a feeling to that. So how do you describe this? How do you help them? So we believe these 12 lessons are a journey into God, is a pathway into some of the most crucial not only knowledge of life, but also experience of life. So let me go through them. I'll try to go a little faster because I'd like to leave a little bit of time at the end, again, for some comments if possible. Okay, number one, the divine and eternal life. That's what we're doing is we're combining some lessons, the divine and eternal life, and life being God himself. Just like in the triune God, you have to lay a foundation with some of these kind of abstract thoughts, and you have to present them, and some of them are very not that easy to make practical. But anyway, let's try. The burden of this first lesson is to impress the young people with the need to enter into another realm, the realm of the divine life. You know, we could point out to them that for centuries, there have been men of God who have known the Lord in a deep way. They have known him, his leading. They have worked with him and for him. They've accomplished great things for the Lord. You could point to brothers like, you know, Andrew Murray and Hudson Taylor, even Martin Luther, Brother Nee, Brother Lee. These people knew the Lord in a deep way. Even some sisters like Emmy Barber or Madame Guyon. You have a number of these kind of people that were very deep in the Lord. How do you suppose they got there? I don't know, are you deep in the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Is the Lord your friend? Have you come to know him in a way of fellowship? Can you contact him? Can you sense him? Even though you don't feel him, you can sense him. You see, this lesson book is to lead you to know the Lord, to know him. And so the first thing we have to see is that he is divine and eternal. This is a fact. Life is really mysterious. You cannot see it, touch it, smell it, or taste it, but it is more real than anything in the physical realm. So we need to stir up the young people to desire the real experience and the growth in life. Of course, the lesson covers three kinds of life: bios, psuche, zoe, and we get into that. We touch all of these things. And this is an introductory lesson, so we're also kind of leading them. The first experience of life is regeneration, and then we have to go through a number of dealings so that we can grow in the Lord's life and become mature. Lesson two. Now, in this lesson, what we do is we take one of the final lessons of the book and we plug it right into the beginning of the school, of the summer school, because we'd like to do something in the way of practice with them. And even I would suggest both classes, the Triune God class, as well as the Life class, could practice this. We did this the last time, and that was this practice of 7 minutes with the Lord. Let me read through this point about maintaining a strong spirit by calling and praying and being enriched with the word by prayer, reading, studying, and memorizing. The burden of this lesson is to help the young people from the beginning, the very beginning of the true school, to begin the life practices of calling, praying, prayer, reading, and memorizing. We want to impress them that the experience of life is directly related to the life practices. Every day, we will give them some time to exercise these life practices. I believe last time we had a really good feeling about this, and I feel like this may be a good practice that in this earliest lesson, we will see, we've done this a few times with the young people, is to, maybe we'll just do this right now. We'll just do something. You know, when you're sitting in your classroom at school, you can't call on the Lord out loud. You're not going to get up on the table and go like this, you know? But you really need to call on the Lord. What are you going to do? Well, you have to call silently. So how about we take 1 minute right now, all of us. I mean us, in Poland too. They're watching. They're back online with us. And let's just call on the Lord. Silently. Okay? And I'll tell you when 1 minute is up. And you're going to realize how easy it is, whether you're at work or at school, walking to school, riding the bus, riding your bike, there is a simple way for us to really contact the Lord. So let's do that. Let's start, right? Let's start now. Let's take a minute. Wow, a minute is a long time, isn't it? In calling on the Lord time, you could get a lot of "Oh Lord Jesus" in there, can't you? Well, you know, there's another, when we practice this kind of exercise, whoever gives this lesson, I don't know, but I feel it would be very good so that they can do it themselves and they can sense the result of that. Then there's another way to call on the Lord. Suppose you're walking home from school and you're all by yourself. And so you don't have to be quiet. You don't have to call on the Lord silently. You could call just a little bit under your breath, like, "Oh, Lord Jesus." You know, a lot of us, we do this while we're driving or we're in the kitchen. It's, "Oh, Lord Jesus." But so we'd have them, we won't take the time, but we would have them call on the Lord just like that. Just like you would if you were walking home from school by yourself. "Oh, Lord Jesus," 1 minute. And we did that. Then we had them, "Oh, now we're in a meeting. And now we have the full freedom and liberty. We can do whatever we want. And now let's call on the Lord for a minute to release our spirit." And, of course, the idea, the burden, is to just help them to realize how easy it is for them to call and contact the Lord. Then pray reading, it's the same thing. We give them a little demonstration, and then we give them a verse, and we ask them, "Okay, you're on the bus, and you have your Bible, your New Testament. You open it up, and now you can pray read a verse. Now pray read quietly, silently to yourself." And we lead them into many of these kind of life practices. And what we did in the, and what I hope we could do again this time, of course, in fellowship with the brothers, is that we have a sheet of paper that is called 7 Minutes with the Lord. And after we do these exercises with them so they become a little equipped on how to have a time with the Lord, whether through prayer reading or calling, then we would lead them to have 7 Minutes with the Lord by 1/2 a minute calling. Let's see, I wrote them down here. We have a sheet. And then pray for a minute. And what is your praying? Pray for 1 minute. To open up yourself to the Lord, to thank the Lord for a new day, to call on Him, to open 1 minute. Pray reading for 2.5 minutes. Then confession. You know, after you take the word, there's light. You get exposed, so you need to confess. So 1 minute for confession. And then after that, what do? You consecrate yourself to the Lord. Give the Lord yourself. Give yourself to the Lord in a fresh way, 1/2 minute. And then thanksgiving, thank Him. Thank Him, 1/2 minute. And then at the very end, petition. Ask the Lord for specific things, for persons, for needs, for 1 minute. Calling 1/2 minute, praying 1 minute, pray reading 2.5, confession 1, consecration 1/2, thanksgiving 1/2, and petition 1. So I feel, brothers and sisters, this would be a good exercise for us to do with the young people, to show them, even in 7 minutes, you could have a pretty thorough kind of contact with the Lord. So this is kind of the burden in this lesson, is to not just teach them about the life practices, but to shepherd them and make sure that they have contact the Lord. Then send them off to have 7 minutes with the Lord, or have them just in their seat. And then every group time, you get into the group time, you say, okay, let's begin by taking 7 minutes. How about 7 minutes, saints? And then they could pray, and they could call and pray and confess and pray, read, and you give them a verse, and then in the meetings, before the meeting starts, and then afterwards, you know, at nighttime before they go to bed, this kind of exercise could be very helpful to them even later when they have to go back to school and get back into a routine. So we come to lesson three, three lives and four laws. And the law of life and the light of life. Again, we're covering a lot of ground here. The burden of this lesson is to help the young people to see that the real experience of life is effortless. Law of life. Brothers and sisters, have you realized that the Christian life is an impossible life? It's impossible. Have you realized this? Or are you still trying? And at the same time, it's impossible, it's also effortless. Figure that one out. How does that work? Not I, but Christ. You know, the rich young ruler, he did everything right. And then he said, the Lord raised the standard just a little higher. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. Eventually, we all fail. Everybody fails. He went away sorrowful. The disciples kind of jumped on the Lord's case. What are you doing? You're chasing away all our converts. You know, we had a live one here on the hook. And you let him get away. And who could possibly get saved under your kind of gospel preaching, Lord? And then the Lord said, it's impossible. With man, it's impossible. This Christian life is impossible. But it's also effortless. How? By the life, law of life. So, you know, I don't know if I should take the time to read through some of these points on the outline, but the law of life, you know, of course, there's, for those of us who have believed in the Lord, there are three lives. We have the fallen life of Satan. We have the soul life, which is our self, our personality. And we have the Zoe life, which is the divine, uncreated, eternal life of God. We have these three lives. And corresponding to these three lives, there are four laws. There's the law of God outside of us. There's the law of sin and death in our members. There's the law of good in our mind. And then there's the law of the spirit of life. The law of God outside of us is written. It's a written law. It's a demand. But the other laws are all natural laws. You know, when Paul discovered that sin operating in his members was a law, it must have been revolutionary. You know, a law means that it happens 100% of the time. What goes up comes down. It's not like occasionally. It's 100% of the time. Why? There's a law at work. It's called the law of gravity. And you know, sin is a law. Whoever wills to do good, what happens? You go down. It's a law. Well, the discovery of a law is an amazing thing, because there's another law that's more powerful, that's higher. It's just like the law of gravity. You know how I got here? I flew. I flew here. How did I fly here? I just got in and sat down. I didn't have to do anything. Because I got into something that another law, the law of aerodynamics, which has a way to overcome the law of gravity. And do you realize that there is the law of the spirit of life in you that is a higher law? It's an overcoming law. Anyway, these are wonderful points. But then you have the law of life and the light of life. And a very practical point about living in the light, being a person in the light, and wanting to be shined on. and the need to be enlightened. I feel such very practical fellowship. We all need this, how to be enlightened, to be willing to be shined upon, even to ask for the light. Then we come to lesson 4 on the growth of life and the experience of life and living a normal Christian life. The burden of this lesson is to bring the young people into a clear revelation of what life is. What is life and what is not life. We also want to show them the real experience of life. What the real experience of life are. We also want to help them build up the healthy life practices that will help them to grow normally in the divine life. In this one, we stress the matter that knowledge is not life, power is not life, good behavior is not life. Only the life of God is life. Christ is life, the Spirit is life. Again, these are not easy. Some of these are pretty abstract. Then living a normal Christian life is what? Is to love the Lord. This is the first thing, is to love Him. Do you love Him? The second thing is to be revived every morning. A normal Christian life is a life that starts with love. It starts with love. And so you're revived in the morning. And then you're overcoming every day. And then you're bearing fruit. You're a fruit-bearing branch in the vine by abiding in the fellowship with the Lord. And it's a life of prayer. And it's a life of walking by the Spirit. You have to apply all of these to their practical situation. Lesson 5, the sense of life and the fellowship of life. Now we start to get into some of the... up till now has been mostly on the knowledge of life. Now we're touching something about the sense. Not the feeling, but the kind of sense of life. And to introduce them into this kind of mysterious realm of following the Spirit, of knowing the Lord, of sensing His heart and His desire. The burden in this lesson is to make the matter of the sense of life and the fellowship of life very practical and apical to the young people in their daily lives. The whole of our inner life is tied to this matter of the sense of life and the fellowship of life. How important it is for the young people to be helped to know these vital, intrinsic matters of life. You know, the sense of life will let us know where we are. Have you ever had this kind of experience? I'm sure you have, where you became very unhappy with your condition before the Lord. And maybe you were thinking, you know, last year I was really doing well. I was really loving the Lord. I was prophesying and enjoying and singing. And what happened? My spirit is going, hey, what happened to you? What happened? I'm sure we've all had this kind of experience. This is the sense of life. It's like there's a sense within us that tells us where we are, that lets us know that our condition is not so good. How is the sense of life? It gives us a feeling of our situation before God and our condition. You know, I think the young people may be able to identify with that a lot. You know, when they were at the conference or they were at the winter school a year ago, they were doing so well, and then What happened? And sometimes we hear the young people, they said something like this, you know what, Brother Tom, I really need a conference. It's like, I need a fix, you know, I need a shot, you know, a boost. I need that energy drink, I need that, you know. It's just because there's a longing within that something is just not right. That is the sense of life. And then the fellowship of life. Then we help them to repent and to confess. Just go to the Lord. You can repent. Even right now in your seat, you can mention this kind of situation to the Lord and confess it to the Lord. And don't try to think up anything. Try to remember what you did or what went wrong. Don't try to analyze. Just repent of being so dead or so lukewarm and just open to the Lord. And then what will happen? Out of your repentance and your confession, you'll be brought into the fellowship with the Lord. And things will begin to become fresh and new. And the consecration will rise up from within you. This is the fellowship of life. The sense of life tells us where we are. And the fellowship of life restores us. All of this can become very practical. We could point out to them that our relationship with the Lord is an unbreakable relationship, like a father with a son. No matter how dirty the son becomes, he's always a son. He's just a dirty one. But our fellowship with the Lord is breakable, and we need to maintain it by confession. Then we come to lesson six, consecration in preserving our whole being for life. This is consecration. You have the 5 points on the basis of consecration being the Lord's purchase, the motive being his love is constraining us. You have the purpose of consecration. You have the meaning of consecration, and you have the result of consecration. All of these are the 5 main points concerning consecration. It's really good at the beginning. You know what? In the book Experience of Life, the very first experience of life is regeneration. And then tied to that is the clearance of the past. The next experience of life is consecration. Do you realize that all three of these should be just one experience? Regeneration, clearance, consecration. And for some, it happened all at the same time. Even you hear Brother Lee talk about this. The day he heard that woman preach, he was walking on the street and he said, I'll eat the bark off the trees and I'll drink water from the brook, but I'm going to go preach in the villages everywhere. He was called and consecrated at the same time that he was regenerated. This may be considered the most normal kind of experience. But our kids, it's good to break it down so that they could see it in super slow-mo, you know, and they can enter into the experiences in a detailed way to give themselves to the Lord. Do you know that all the growth in life and all the progress in life issues from a consecration? If there's no consecration, there is not much the Lord can do with you. It's when we give him our consent and we offer to him our free will, then we can begin to advance in our Christian life. This is really a big starting point for our growth in life. This is very crucial to help them, to lead them to consecrate. And I feel so good even to give them some time in the class, either to kneel down or to bow their heads, to somehow to have a transaction with the Lord where they hand themselves over so the Lord could work on them, to see that the result of consecration, you know what it is? It's a box of ashes. There's nothing for the world. There's nothing for us. Just ashes. And then preserving our whole being. And this speaks of living a life of consecration so that our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, could be preserved complete. And how to deal with the 3 parts of our being to keep our consecration fresh. This is what this message is about. Number 7, obeying the teaching of the anointing. Now, oh, saints, now we're entering into the real living of a God-man. Now we get to touch how do God-men live? The anointing within really is for our intuition. Up till now, we've been focusing a lot on the confession to exercise their conscience and to enter into fellowship with the Lord. These are the 2 parts of their spirit, but there's another part, and this is the anointing. This is the intuition part where now the Lord can speak to us. How many of us, our relationship with the Lord is just one-sided? We do all the talking. We do all the praying. But you know, through the anointing, the Lord lets us know what's on his heart. He speaks to us. And it becomes a kind of teaching, the teaching of the anointing, where he is, what he's doing, the anointing implies that it is the compound ointment of the processed and triune God that is coming into us and painting us, anointing us. And this anointing is a kind of leading. It's a kind of sense. Oh, it's a very kind of interesting thing. You might be praying for someone, and a verse will rise up. And the verse is just the right verse to describe that person's situation. And it gives you a way to pray. That's the anointing teaching you. Now your prayer is one with the Lord on the throne, because through the anointing, he let you know how to pray. Maybe you're sitting in class and all of a sudden you have a thought. Oh, I need to pray for this guy who's sitting next to me named Ed. That's the anointing. You are now one with the throne. You're one with the high priest on the throne who is anointing you and leading you to pray. You might be in a situation where you're in a meeting, and then there's the anointing. Speak, speak. And how many times have we sat there with the anointing? And it was painting, it was painting. And you had a feeling, you had a word, you knew what to say. And then you didn't obey. Did you obey? Maybe not. Sometimes we didn't. We said, oh, Ed, he's a hopeless case. I'm not praying for him. And then we didn't obey. But do you know what? There's something wonderful about the anointing. When the anointing paints, the anointing paints. Whether you obey or not, you still got painted. A little more of God got mingled with you. Actually, it's through the anointing that we get mingled with the Lord. Well, then we begin to learn. We go a step further, and now we're learning to obey the anointing. Because now when the anointing tells us to speak, we realize that when I obey that, the anointing flows out of me. It's effortless. It becomes a flow. And so to make these matters practical and vivid, we know they already know. We just have to touch their inward knowing already, right, of what the anointing is. You know, brothers and sisters, what an honor, what a privilege to be able to bring teenagers into these kind of experiences. Were you following the anointing when you were 15 years old? I mean, we had no idea what the anointing was, but my goodness, there are some young people that could grow up, and maybe they're not very good at obeying the teaching of the anointing, but they're experiencing the painting, and that's wonderful. Did I read it? No, I didn't. The burden of this lesson is to lead the young people one step further into knowing the Lord inwardly through the teaching of the anointing. First, we can identify and know the sense of life. That's the first thing. And then enter into the fellowship of life. That's kind of a second thing. This leads us to the experience of knowing the teaching of the anointing. And then we learn to obey the anointing in order to remain in the fellowship of life. My, these all work together in such a flowing way. Amen. Okay, number 8, clearance of the past and dealing with sins. Now, we're taking some of these out of order from the book, but we're clumping them together so that we can drive home a point. And so now we come to a particular lesson that should help them to clear up all the things of their past. You know, in the message that Brother Lee gave on the clearance of the past, there are 4 categories of things that need to be cleared up. There is, first of all, there is unrighteous things. And this may speak to the things that we've obtained in an unrighteous manner. We have them. We stole it. We took it. We borrowed it and didn't return it. Somehow it's in our possession and it's unrighteous how we got it and how we keep it. The second category is improper things. And these are things that maybe we could obtain in a righteous or legal way, but they're improper, something a believer should never have. Things like gambling things, or things related to smoking, or to, some kind of drug paraphernalia, or immoral books and movies. And so these things are improper things, things that a believer should not have. And so we should clear these things up. The third category are evil things. Now, evil things speaks of things that touch the evil spirits, like idols, like statues of things, of horoscopes, of various divination, or things that touch the spirit realm in an evil way. These kind of dark things we should deal with. You know, in the Bible, there's no clear teaching about the clearance of the past, but there are two very vivid examples. One is in Luke 19 concerning Zacchaeus, and how he right away said, "If I've half of my goods, I'll give to the poor, and if I've stolen anything, I'll return it fivefold or fourfold or something." Right away, this is a clearing up. And the second is in Acts 19, where you have those Ephesian believers. They brought together their books of magic, and they burned them in front of everybody. This is their dealing with evil things. With Zacchaeus, it was dealing with unrighteous things. And with the Ephesians in Ephesians 19, 30, 31, something. And their books that they brought together was worth about 30,000 pieces of silver, which is a hefty amount of money, but they burned it. And they confessed as they were throwing their books into the fire. They were making a public confession of their practices, which were the darkness. What a clearance. And, you know, even sometimes I wish that even in our winter school of truth, there would be a way for the young people to clear up. But they can't go home because we got them locked down in the camp here, or at the Bauer House there. But how wonderful if we could help them to go home and collect those things, bring them together and to have a fire. That would be really, really precious. That is the clearance of the past. And then the point about dealing with sin is the burden of this lesson is to help the young people into a life of dealing. This is the first thing, is to realize that for us to grow in life, for us to advance in the Lord, we have to learn how to have a life of dealing, that we should never be satisfied with where we are. We should be always advancing, always pursuing, and we're always dealing with the things that hold us back. Casting off all the hindrances so that we could run with endurance the race that is set before us into a life of dealing with the obstacles to the experience and enjoyment of Christ. The most basic dealings involve dealing with our past and dealing with our sinful actions. This is a good place for the young people to begin their dealings with the Lord. In the lesson, it's quite practical about the dealing with sins, about with men, with objects, with relationships, and how to deal with them by confession or by restitution and so forth. Lesson 9 is on dealing with the world. Now we enter into, a number of dealings where, it begins with, we have to see something. We have to see the vision of the world. You realize that the world is a vision that we need to see. The world, sin is something terrible. You know, everyone hates sin. They're ashamed of sin. Sin is like, Brother Lee described it as like mud on a white shirt. But the world is like the color print on a shirt. To the worldly people, it's quite attractive. It's quite nice. There's no problem. But to love the world is to love something that is very much opposed to God. So how do you deal with the world? Well, first of all, you have to see the formation of the world, how it started, where it came from. Do you realize that a few generations after Cain, Cain's descendants, they formed the world, which was mainly made up to meet three needs: the need of provision, the need of protection, and then the need of pleasure. One of Lamech's sons, he was a person that took care of cattle. This was for his provision. There was one that worked in iron and copper, something. This was for their making weapons for protection. You know, when you lose God, then you have to fight for yourself, and you have to fend for yourself. And then there was one whose name was Tubal-Cain, or Jabal, and Tubal-Cain, huh? Yeah, his name is short for Jubilee, which was he made instruments to make music. And so you realize that man was created to have enjoyment, to have pleasure. God made us this way, but man has many replacements, and the world becomes all the replacements of man's need. And so the world replaces God, usurps man, and enslaves man. This was the terrible thing that the world does. So you see this, and then we have to be delivered, released and delivered from the usurpation of the world. Anyway, this lesson is also, we only cover one lesson in this one. We don't double up because it's a crucial lesson on dealing with the world. Lesson 10, this is quite a bit deeper. This is dealing with the flesh and the self. The burden in this lesson is to lead the young people into a normal, proper dealings with the flesh and the self. First, we need to impress them with what the flesh and the self are. Then we need to see God's way for us to deal with these two internal enemies. Praise the Lord that in both experiences, there is the objective accomplished fact and the subjective experiential way to deal with them. We need to impress the young people with the seriousness of these dealings for their growth in life and progress in the Lord. Do you know that the flesh in the Bible has three different denotations? First of all, the flesh, you know, you might think, of course, that's easy. It's just our sinful, fallen, lustful body that has been corrupted to be the flesh. And of course, that's the first denotation, is the fallen man. Our humanity is fallen, it's flesh. This is the first. The second denotation includes the entire fallen man, body, soul, and spirit, the entire person. This is in Galatians when it speaks about the works of the flesh, and it describes things, the lusts of the body, the mind, the things of the soul, and even the things of the evil spirits. So the totality of the fallen man is the flesh. And the third denotation, now this might surprise you, and that is the part of us that wants to please God. Do you remember the story of Abraham and how he took Hagar to produce Ishmael? That is the flesh. All our efforts to please God, to do something for God, to accomplish God's purpose apart from God is the flesh. All of this needs to be dealt with. I don't know, some of these matters, even we're still struggling with how to deal with the flesh. Dealing with the self, you know what the self is? Peter was talking, the first time the Lord spoke about this is when the Lord was talking about going to the cross, and Peter said, no, pity yourself, Lord, this will never happen to you. And then the Lord said right away, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The self is mostly seen in the expression, the opinion, what comes out of us as our ideas, our opinions, our viewpoint, our culture, and it flows out of us. It is expressed out of us, becomes the expression of the self. And it's also the self that has the self-consciousness, self-pity, self-absorption. You know, we're absorbed with ourself. We only think about ourself. All of this is part of the expression of the fallen man. So these are the things that we're dealing with in this. And this actually touches something quite wonderful, Both of these dealings, the flesh and the self, have two ways of dealing with it. There's the objective fact that on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Lord crucified our flesh. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. The first realization is that it has already been done. It's an accomplished fact. The Lord has crucified our flesh. He has also crucified ourself. Wonderful. But then the second point is based on all the other lessons. You know what it is? Is that by the Spirit and in fellowship, while we remain in the fellowship of life, we apply that death to ourself and to our flesh. This all together happens while we're in fellowship with the Lord. Amen. All right, let's go on. So how do we do this? We have to talk about their opinions and about how easy it is to murmur, to complain. And all of these things need to be crucified, put to death. Lesson 11, building up of the body of Christ in oneness and having a normal church life. The burden of this lesson is to lead the young people into a normal and healthy church life. In order to maintain their freshness and vitality in the Lord, they need the church life, and they need a gospel preaching life. We must lead them to be burdened for their unbelieving friends and relatives, to share the gospel and raise up young ones for the building up of the body of Christ. I mentioned at the beginning of the last session how we have three big emphases, and this is one of them. And so this is a great opportunity for us to really stress the church life and oneness, the oneness of the body of Christ, and for them to enter into and be in the church life. And it also touches this matter of preaching the gospel because it touches the God-ordained way of begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and building. Finally, we come to lesson 12. Two kinds of fruit out of the divine life. Once we know and experience life, there's going to be two issues. One is the fruit of virtues, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Speaks about love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and meekness, all those. I think there's 9 fruit. And this is the fruit in our living. This is our uplifted humanity. And so we could touch this matter of our human living again. Well, at least with this class, we can touch this matter of the fruit of the Spirit is a certain kind of living, certain kind of human living. And the second kind of fruit of the Spirit are persons that have been regenerated and brought to the Lord through us. Again, an opportunity for us to really stress this matter of the gospel and in bearing fruit for the Lord and for the church. The burden in this final lesson is to impress the young people that the issue of our knowing and experiencing life should be two kinds of fruit. The fruit of a proper humanity with the divine attributes of God expressed in our human virtues, and the fruit of persons brought to the Lord through our living testimony and gospel preaching. May all the young people be brought more and more into the real experiences of life for their growth in life and building up. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to stop here. Okay. And maybe we can have just a little bit of sharing. We have about 10 minutes left. Is that possible? Is that okay? Just from anything of the last 4 sessions or 2. How about let's just, maybe we could pray with our neighbor for a minute for the winter school and for all of these lessons.